So good morning. We're continuing this morning, but going through the Ten Commandments. I believe we're on the third commandment this morning, which is this one here. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. So that's what we're thinking about this morning. And I wanted to start by asking you a question. If you had 10 things you wanted to say to people, 10 commandments or 10 suggestions or whatever that you wanted to suggest to people as an indication of, you know, this is how you should live your life, would you choose this one? Would you put this one in here? You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Some of them, kind of make sense. The world being the way it is, don't murder people, don't steal things, you know, we can get behind that. But this one, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. It's one of the 10 commandments. It seems a bit over the top, doesn't it? It seems a bit sort of petty, almost, that this would be one of the 10 commandments. Would you put this in here if you were in charge of coming up with the 10 commandments? Would this be one of your 10? The Jewish way of understanding this commandment is that this is to do with sort of making oaths. As in saying, you know, I will do this, I swear in God's name I will do this, or I swear in God's name I won't do this thing, which kind of makes sense because if you look in the New Testament, Jesus does talk a bit about, you know, how you shouldn't do that, just say yes or no, don't even bother. So what's the big deal? What's the big deal? Well, before we go on, I probably just want to clarify something that the Ten Commandments that we're going through, they're part of the Old Testament law. They're part of the law that God gave to Israel to mark his people out as being different, saying, you know, this is how you guys are going to live. You're not going to live like the nations around you. You're going to live like this. And this is my way of making you stand out as my people, the people of God. But then Jesus came along, and Jesus is the fulfillment of the law in the New Testament. He fulfilled the law. He's the fulfillment of the law. So we're no longer bound by the Old Testament law. We're no longer sort of held to the Old Testament law. And that includes the Ten Commandments. I could preach a lovely, I'm sure, very exciting sermon on how the New Testament sort of unpacks this idea. But we're no longer judged by whether or not we hold to the Ten Commandments. We're now judged by how we respond to Jesus. That's it. That's the game has changed. So why are we even bothering looking at this? Why even bother looking at the Old Testament? What's the importance of this anyway? Well, I think the Old Testament is important. I think the law is important. The Ten Commandments are important because they are still something that God gave to his people saying, you know, these are things that I think are important. These are things that are close to my heart. These are principles that matter to me. So when we unpack some of these things in the Old Testament, we are kind of getting into trying to figure out what God thinks matters to him, what matters to God. So the question is, here's your commandment, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. What's the principle? Like, what's the point of this? Well, traditionally, in Christian circles, this has been used as a reason for, you know, not blaspheming, not saying, you know, not hitting your thumb with a hammer and saying, oh, Jesus, or anything like that. But that's not what this commandment's really about. I think that's not really what's going on here. What is the principle at work here? I think the principle at work here is pretty simple. It's this. God cares how we talk about him. God cares sort of what words we use, the way we talk about him, the way we describe him, that matters to God. And I think this is throughout the Bible, you find this idea that God cares what people say about him. Okay, in Job, take the story of Job, for example. You might be familiar with the story of Job, about a guy who's close to God, who follows God, who serves God, and bad things happen to him. And his friends come around him and say, you know, this is why the bad things have happened. And he's saying, no, it's not. And you know, what is Job commended for at the end of that story? What's the thing that God says, you know, that's really good, I'm glad about that, Job? Traditionally, I think, you may have heard people say, oh, he's got the patience of Job. You may have heard that, you may not, because it's kind of an old-fashioned thing to say. Not many people, I think, these days know much about Job or his story. But it's not Job's patience that is picked out at the end of the book as being something that God is pleased with. Which, you know, if you read the story of Job, he's very patient at the beginning, but about halfway through he loses it. He says, I've had enough of this, and he starts going mental and sort of having a go at everyone around him, all his friends, even God, you know. So it's not really his patience that God sort of picks out. I'll tell you what God commends. I've highlighted here, this is from the end of the book. God says, now take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job. He's talking to Job's friends. Okay, the people who come around him and try to help him. And sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. You have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has. Think about that. This whole thing, if you read the book, this whole thing, and at the end of it, what it comes down to is what people said about God. That's what it comes down to. Job, and if you look at the things Job said, it's quite interesting to hear God say, you know, Job actually spoke the truth about me. Because Job, he loses his temper, he gets angry, he says all kinds of things. But God says, no, what he said was true. You guys, you friends, the very spiritual ones who gathered around him and were full of answers as to why bad things happen, you were not speaking the truth about me, and that matters. Some people, you know, claim to be speaking God's name. Some people are very quick to say, you know, oh, well, God says this, God says that. You know, God says you should, you know, buy some new shoes, or God says you should do whatever. And this kind of continued through the Old Testament. You've got people, the false prophets who come along and they say, oh, God has said we should do this. Or God has said, don't worry about that, God. Or God has said this. And the people of Israel are led astray by these false prophets. These people who are speaking in God's name, who are claiming to have God's authority when they haven't. But that's quite a distant past for us. If you come up through history, history is full of groups and organizations and people who have claimed to be speaking in God's name and encourage all sorts of terrible, horrible things. Here's a picture of the Spanish Inquisition at work, for example. A group who came along and said, this is what God wants us to do. And they did some pretty horrible things. When I was looking into this, I found, I was going to use a different photo. I just couldn't bring myself to use it, you know, because it was so real and cutting. It was a picture of a photograph of members of the Ku Klux Klan dressed in their full uniform sitting in a church. And I found that a really difficult photo to look at, because there are groups like the Ku Klux Klan throughout history have said, we are doing God's work. We are speaking in God's name. And they have done some terrible, horrible things in the name of God. And the commandment says, you shall not misuse God's name. But there, of course, there are other ways of misusing God's name. There have been people who, when God is doing something, say, no, that's not God. God's not at work here. God's not doing anything when he is. And that's another way of misusing God's name. Jesus talks about this in Matthew. One of the things that people say about Jesus, the Pharisees, when they hear he's driving out demons, they say, it's not by God. They're not doing this by God. He's doing it by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. This is one of the things that they say about Jesus. I'm missing a slide here. Sorry about this. Yeah, it's gone. So there's a point in Matthew 12, about verses 31 and 32. It's a kind of a tricky passage where Jesus talks about what he calls a sin that will not be forgiven. He says, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. I'll just read the passage to you as it's not on the screen. He says this, Jesus says, so I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And a lot of people, I think, through history have worried a lot about this passage. You know, what is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? What is the unforgivable sin, the thing that won't be forgiven? But the context is this. Jesus is saying that in response to this thing that the Pharisees are saying. He is at work. God is at work through Jesus. People are being healed. Demons are being driven out. And the Pharisees come along and say, no, that's not God. That's not God. That's the enemy at work. That's the devil at work. And Jesus' response is to say, this kind of statement, this kind of thing, is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, and it will not be forgiven. Now, I don't know if Jesus means us to take that literally, that this sin will not be forgiven, because when he's talking about God, when he's talking about God's honor, talking about the Pharisees, he gets very passionate. He uses strong language, sort of very powerful images at time. But the point is, God was doing something, and the Pharisees came along and said, no, that's not God. That's not God. And Jesus said, you've gone too far when you say that. You've gone too far when you say that. This is a big deal. It matters. If God is at work and you say, no, no, that's not God. And at times, you know, I think as Christians, we do this. God is doing something, and maybe it's outside of our comfort zone. Maybe we're, you know, it's against the sort of tradition we've been brought up in or whatever. And we're very quick to say, no, that's not God. And God says, in the third commandment, don't misuse my name. Don't misuse my name. There are also those who overuse God's name. You ever think about that? Can you ever overuse God's name? That sounds like an odd thing to do, doesn't it? To say that you can overuse God's name, use God's name too much. But there are people who have figured out one of the great economic truths of this world, that there are certain parts of the world, like America, for example, where if you put God's name on something, you can make money. It's a good way to sell things. For example, here's some things I found on the internet here. So normal pencil toppers, maybe rubbers, probably might not be good enough for you. You can get Jesus pencil toppers. You can have Jesus sitting on the end of your pencil there, looking at you while you're writing your letter to your mum or whatever you're doing, or something like that. Maybe that's not too bad. Well, here we've got a talking Jesus doll with prayer book. Comes dressed in authentic sort of robes. It's, you know, only reasonable price, $20. That's not bad, I think. I don't know. I haven't bought one. Or this one here. This is a Jesus keychain. There's Jesus there. And if you can see, you turn him over on his feet, he's got a little torch there. So if you lose something, you can use the light shining at Jesus' feet to find whatever it is you lost. Or this one here. End your pain. Penetrating power of 3,000 Gauss magnets. Experience the soothing power of copper, the healing power of Jesus. You can combine copper magnetic therapy and Jesus to end your pain. It's literally a copper bracelet with Jesus' name on it. There. These are the kind of things that you can sell. One of my favourites, I couldn't find a picture of it, that I heard about a long time ago, was some shoes, some sandals. Some enterprising individual had put soil from Galilee in the soles of the sandals, so you were always walking on the Holy Land wherever you went. Isn't that amazing? Well, these people have found out ways, as I said, they figured out that if you put God's name on something, someone somewhere will buy it. And there is a parallel in Jesus' time, in the temple, where people had to come to the temple to make the sacrifices for the ceremonies and the rituals throughout the year. And they had to get money to buy the things they needed for the sacrifices. So money changers set up in the temple and sort of exchanged money at very reasonable rates of interest. And you could buy the things you needed to fulfill your sacrificial duties. All these people had figured out this thing that where God is, there is an opportunity to make money. And what happened there? Jesus came in and he cleansed the temple. He kicked them all out and said, you have turned my Father's house into a den of thieves. You have turned my father's house into a den of thieves. I do wonder sometimes what you would have made of some of the things we can buy, some of the things you see you can buy with God's name on it. And God says in the third commandment, don't misuse my name. So, there's a lot of things, I think, a lot of ways we can subtly misuse God's name. It's all a bit scary, it's all a bit hectic. It probably feels like it might be better to never talk about God. It's probably easier just to never talk about God. But unfortunately, that's not really an option either, because one of the things the New Testament says is that, you know, God is pretty keen on us talking about him. It's one of the things he wants us to do, to talk about him. And in fact, in one of the parables that Jesus tells, the parable of the talents, it's the guy who buries his talent and says, I didn't do anything with this because I was scared. I was afraid of what might happen. He's the guy who sort of gets it in the neck from his master. So it's unfortunately, as disappointing it is for you and me, it's not an option to say nothing. So where are we? We've got this commandment where God says, look, it's important to me you don't misuse my name. And yet we also have this sort of matching comment, but you need to talk about me. You need to talk about me with others. You need to talk about me amongst yourself. So how do we get the balance? Where do we go with this? Well, why does God care? So the principle is that it matters what words we use to talk about God. It matters what people say about him. Why does he care so much? Why is this one of the principles? Why does this matter? Is it because God is a very sensitive soul with a very fragile ego? And, you know, he really struggles to hear people saying bad things about him. Is that the issue? No. Is it because he's kind of this dictator who doesn't believe in the free press, who wants to control everything that's said about him or done about him? No, it's not that either. Underneath this principle, this idea that what we say about God matters, there's another principle, there's something that motivates God even more, I would say, and it is this. It is you. It is me. It is the things he created. It's the world he made. Why does God care? Well, he wants us to speak about him because he wants us to make him known to people. He wants the world to know about him. That's why he wants to speak us to speak about him. And when we misuse God's name, when we sort of claim it's God when it's not, when we say, oh no, it's not God when it is, when we put God's name to things that really are just a cheap and nasty and insignificant. When we do these things, we are presenting a false image of who God is to the rest of the world. That's why God cares so much about what we say about him, because he wants people to know him, but he wants people to know the real him. He wants people to know who he really is. And when we misuse his name, when we misrepresent him, we're actually pushing people away from the real him. We're actually making it harder for people to know who he is and to experience his love and the hope that he offers. And that's what matters to God. That's what matters to God. This is not a commandment about, you know, that we use to criticize what atheists say when they drop something heavy on their foot. This is a commandment for us, the people of God, about how we talk about God. That's what it is. That's how it should be used. In other words, we should be thoughtful when we're talking about God. We should think about the words we're using. Sometimes we say things about God that aren't true. Sometimes we do it for the best motives, because, you know, we want people to think well of God. Or we think, well, I'll tell a little lie here because it makes God look better. That's not what God wants. God says, don't misuse my name. Don't say things about me that aren't true. Don't sort of mislead people about who I am. This is why when Jesus was around, some of the hardest words he had to say were not for, you know, the adulterers and the drunkards and the thieves and the liars and the cheats. They were for the religious people of the time who knew God and yet misrepresented him to the people, who misused God's name, who presented a false image of who God was to the people who needed to know him. That is what got Jesus really worked up. Because it matters to God how we present him to the world. When Oz spoke on the previous commandment about making false images, you know, you don't make false images, he talked, as the sort of the commandment did, about sort of making literal idols, making literal false images. This commandment tells us not to make false images of God with our words. This commandment tells us that when we represent God with our words, we should be as accurate as we can be. But just like Oz mentioned last time, we kind of need an image of some kind. We kind of need to know what God is like so we can talk about him. We can't just make it up. And so God gave us an image through Jesus. As we read here, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. When you talk about God, if your talk about God doesn't also match what you could say about Jesus, those are the wrong words to use. Because if you want to know what God is like, you have to look at Jesus. Some people have an idea of God, you know, God the Father being sort of angry with them, sort of condemning them, and then Jesus is the nice one. And Jesus is there saying, no, don't hurt them, God. You know, I love them and I've died for them. That's a false image of God. Because if you want to know how God would act if he were human, if you want to know what God would say if he were human, if you wanted to know how he would love people if he were human, you just look at Jesus, because that is exactly who he is, the image of the invisible God. And so to know how God thinks, to know how God speaks, to know how God acts, to know what God is like, you have to look at Jesus and who he is and what he is like and the kind of things he says and the kind of things he does. If you want to talk truthfully about God, you have to know Jesus. When I preach, I often talk about, often talk about being like Christ, trying to be more like Christ. But if you want to be like Christ, you need to know what Christ is like. And you can't do that unless you kind of immerse yourself in the stories about him, the teachings of his, in the Gospels. You immerse yourself in the Gospels, and in doing so, you get to know what God is like, and in doing so, you become equipped to talk accurately about who God is and what he is like. As someone who kind of communicates a bit through things like this and through my writing and so on, that, and the fact that most of the things I talk about are God, I know I'm very conscious of this idea of how I am presenting God to others. And sometimes, quite often, sort of I can be afraid of getting it wrong, so I say nothing. And I know that's not necessarily helpful to anyone or particularly right either. But I'm just very conscious of this fact that if I say something about God, I want to be saying something that is true. I want it to correlate with reality. Sometimes it is right to say, you know what, this isn't just me suggesting this to you. I think this is God saying this. Sometimes that is right. Sometimes it is right, I believe, to talk about God in a way that might make people uncomfortable or might shock people or might sort of turn something on their heads that they always thought or they always understood about God. I think that's right at times too. But the important thing is, you always have to be thoughtful about how you talk about God. This is not about sort of criticizing the way that other people talk about God, people who don't, you know, wouldn't call themselves Christians or wouldn't sort of consider themselves to have a belief in God. This is not about that. This is really about taking responsibility for how we talk about God, the things we say about God. And that's what it really comes down to, is when you talk about God, are you being thoughtful? Are you thinking through what you're saying, or are you just kind of got this kind of nervous tick where sort of words just come out of your mouth without thinking about what you're saying. Kind of like Job's friends. Job's friends had an almost a form of almost spiritual Tourette's, where they would just talk about, you know, what they'd heard, what they thought, what they'd been taught, what they'd grown up believing, to Job, saying, these are the answers to your problems. And God says, no, actually, that's not right. That's not the truth, those things you have said. Job, however, with his kind of furious rant against people and things and places, he spoke the truth. He understood who I was and understood that the things you were saying didn't match my character or who I were. When you speak about God, is it important to you that you're speaking the truth, or is it, are other things more important to you? That, you know, that your opinion is being heard. That, you know, people like what you say. People agree with what you say. That people really, you know, take seriously what you say. Are those the things that matter to you? Or is it that you are speaking the truth about who God is? Is that really what important? And if you are, if that is what is important to you, if that is what you are doing, if you are thinking through the things you say about God before you say them, then I encourage you to speak boldly. Because that is what God wants. He wants us to speak the truth about him. And when we do, he wants us to speak with courage and conviction and honesty and boldness. So this morning, I'm just really saying one thing to you, as sometimes all I can manage to say one thing, is just when you talk about God, when you're considering the words to use about God, do just that. Consider the words. Think. Make sure that what you are saying reflects what is God is really like and not some other idea that's snuck in from somewhere. Because that's really, I think, what's at the heart of this commandment. And it is all because what God longs for more than anything else is to be known by people and to know people. And we are a key part to that happening. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the fact you have revealed yourself to us through Jesus, that you cared enough to make yourself known, that you weren't content to say, well, they've messed things up, let's just leave them to it. But instead, you came near to us and you showed us the things we couldn't know by coming alongside us and making yourself known. And now, Father, those of us who say we follow you, those of us who say we know you, we have a responsibility to make you known and not to force our own agenda, not to say what we, you know, want to say, but just to make you known, the real you. So, Father, some of us probably don't know you very well. Some of us probably struggle to know what you're like in the first place because of all the things that have happened in our lives, or because maybe we just don't know these stories very well or anything like that, Father. I pray that you may help us to get to know you better. That you may make yourself known to us first, so that we can then make the real you known to others. And give us courage in doing that. Give us confidence, Lord, to know that we are saying something that is true and something that actually matters to people. So we ask these things in your name, that you may be known, that you may use us to make you known. Amen.